Invite you to come with me to the end of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 28. You might say to yourself, why are we going to Matthew chapter 28 when often at Christmas time we are looking at the early chapters of the Gospel? And the simple reason is this, that yes, it's true that it's Christmas, and yes, it's true that we want to remember the joy of God sending His Son into the world to live a holy life, that He might die a righteous death, He might be raised again, so that we might preach the gospel. But in many ways, the reason we preach the gospel is found at the end of the gospel, that Christ gave His life. And in this season, I would not want us to forget the real reason for Christmas, is that God sent His Son into the world, that He might be proclaimed, that His Lordship might rule and reign, that Jesus didn't stay a baby in a manger. But the reason that we celebrate the baby in the manger is because Christ has risen from the dead, that He's defeated death, and that through His name He sets prisoners free. And in order for that to happen, we need to make disciples. And how do we make disciples? Well, it's Jesus' last words in the the last words of the gospel at least, in what is known as the Great Commission. And I want to read that out to you this morning in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Oh, let us pray and ask God to teach us this morning from His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this season that has been set aside to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and Your great mercy in sending a Saviour. We pray, God, this morning as we think about these words, that we might indeed be reminded and encouraged to carry out these words as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that You have commissioned us, even Father, as You commissioned Your Son, Your dear Son, and that You've conferred upon Him a kingdom, as indeed You've conferred upon us a kingdom, that we would not remain silent, but that we would be about Your business until You come again. And so, Father, teach us from Your Word and show us ourselves, show us the places we need to change, if we need to change in areas, and show us Yourself and places we need to worship and give You thanks for Your Word and for Yourself. We pray this, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so we come to this passage this morning as a reminder. And although I have a rough idea and I have a full manuscript in front of me, I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to stick to it, because I think this is such an important thing that I've been wrestling with it off and on and thinking about how to bring this word to God's people. But last week Pastor Ben preached on, his message was entitled, "What Were They Expecting?" And he read to us from Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, talking about a great light in the temple where Simeon was. There was a great light in Revelation to the Gentiles, and he went on to speak about how Simeon knew the Old Testament and they were expecting a Saviour and a great light, a great promise. And at the end of Jesus' life, He dies on a cross. And it's not what they were expecting at all. But what we do get is, well, I'm going to be speaking this morning on what did they get and then what? Because surely we can celebrate Christmas and we can go to the park and we can sing carols, but give it a week or so and we're doing something else. We're thinking about something else. The new year started. People are on holidays, and Christmas is just this vague time of tinsel and lights and talks about mangers and shepherds. And then we've got another almost whole 12 months. And what do we do then? What do we talk about then? Well, this passage before us, Jesus gives instructions to his disciples. And he gives four things that I want to focus on this morning, four things in this passage. And the first one is this, simply, Jesus gives his disciples, which is us, a truth to be understood. You'll see it there in your passage. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, verse 18. The first thing Jesus says when he comes to his disciples is he wants them to understand a truth. And this truth is that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I find this a very interesting comment that Jesus would make to his disciples, particularly given that they'd been with Jesus for at least 3 years. And that they'd seen Jesus' authority played out in many wonderful and amazing ways. That it seems funny that, or strange that Jesus would have to say, or would choose to say, that all authority's been given to him. They'd seen Jesus' authority when he healed Peter's mother-in-law from the deathbed, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 8. They'd seen Jesus using his authority to calm the storm on the Lake of Galilee. The disciples had seen Jesus' authority deliver people from demons. Their lives had been radically changed and they were to live on after Jesus would ascend back to heaven. They'd seen him heal paralytics. They'd seen him give sight to the blind and make the mute speak. They'd even seen Jesus raise a few dead people back to life. They'd seen him walk on water. These are not things that you forget. You stop and think about the most miraculous thing you've ever seen in your life. I didn't say that it doesn't even compare to what these disciples had seen over 3 years. Radical. Something you don't forget. They'd even seen Jesus amaze the experts with his words and teaching. They'd seen Jesus even pronounce forgiveness of sins. So it seems a little strange that Jesus should come to his close disciples and say to them, I have all authority. Well, I have authority. Well, it's because he doesn't say, I have authority. He says, I have been given all authority. It's Jesus' statement here that he has all authority that he wants his disciples to understand. The authority of the risen Savior. The authority of the incarnate God has been given all authority. And he gives it, he doesn't say, I've been given all authority, therefore I'm giving you all authority. You see that? Jesus has been given all authority. Sometimes I wonder whether our expectations are wrong. Or been molded by this sort of unspoken rule that because Jesus has been given all authority, that somehow these disciples have been given all authority. Now we will see what they've been given in a few moments. And your mind is hopefully going there already. But it doesn't follow just because Jesus has been given all authority, that therefore the disciples have been given all authority and therefore they should do everything that Jesus did. No, they've been given all authority, and we will see Jesus has been given authority, and that they've been given a command in light of Jesus' authority. As I was going through this, I started. It's good to sit down and think about the Bible, isn't it? When you read a passage, and I started to look at all the different ways and through Genesis right through to here where authority is given. It's an interesting thing to study a theme and look at a theme. Not just read your Bible and read some little devotion that's got some devotional thought from someone else, but to actually study the scriptures for ourselves. It's a very interesting thought to see that, and I'll show you a little bit later on, there's another place where all authority is given post-Jesus being given all authority. And that's a very interesting thing in light of Jesus' commission. But he's given authority. And he's been given authority in a couple of ways. And I believe what's going on here, it's not just authority because Jesus has had authority, but he's given authority for the disciples to go and to teach and make disciples of all nations. Because we know that Jesus did come for the Jewish people, didn't he not? But now he has risen, he has come to preach the gospel, have the gospel preached to all nations, to the whole world, not just to the people and for the glory of Israel, but to the Gentiles too. And who's a Gentile? You're a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, are there any Jewish people here this morning? Is this written to us? We are anyone who's not a Gentile. To all the nations. The gospel is going to us. And it has come to us. We've been grafted in. We've been made his children. We've received, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, and you look at the very first verses in Matthew chapter 1, we're looking at the very last verses, it's talking about the blessings of Abraham, the genealogy of Jesus. The genealogy of Jesus. And it talks about David, and then Abraham. And then you get to the end of the book, and if you're thinking about Abraham and the genealogy of Jesus and this whole gospel, what they have they been talking about all the way through the gospel is the promise and fulfillment that was made to Abraham and David, and it is poured out in Jesus. Think of all the blessings that were made to Abraham, that you would be this great nation and this great people will worship and bow down to the authority that's been given you in God's name. And here is Jesus going to all the nations to carry out the Abrahamic blessing through the disciples, through those who would preach Christ. And so we see this at the end and the beginning, this all authority has been given to Jesus that the disciples might go. And so the first one is that all authority has been given to Jesus, that he is the Lord. There is no other Lord but Jesus Christ. All authority, a truth to be understood. Friends, if we don't understand this truth that all authority has been given to Jesus, all authority, authority over every area of our lives, then we do not know him as Lord. We do not know him as Lord. And he wants the disciples to know that all authority has been given to him. The second point he wants them to know is he gives them a command to be followed. Let's look in our Bibles where Jesus says, a command to be followed. Therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Only once the disciples have grasped that Jesus has been given all authority are they to go and make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is one who understands and responds to Jesus' authority. All of his authority. That they are to go and make disciples. A follower of Jesus. One of the greatest evidences of a true follower of Jesus is that they are going about making disciples. Making others disciples of Jesus. They just want everyone to know that Jesus has all authority. They want people to experience Jesus' grace and forgiveness and his mercy and his love. Jesus' followers are mission-minded. They're looking out to make disciples. There are a number of things that we could say about making disciples, but here's a couple that I think are actually very important. When Jesus commands them to make disciples, you've got to think to yourself, what are they thinking? They've been with Jesus for 3 years. And if you start thinking, well, what does that look like in my life if I'm to go and make disciples? Well, just look at how Jesus made disciples. Look at the fact that Jesus spent time with these guys. See, I think sometimes when we read a passage like this and we've heard many sermons on go and make disciples, it makes it sound like we've got to go up and we've got to walk up to a complete stranger and in some way manipulate the conversation and tell them about Jesus and tell them that they're a sinner and that they need God's grace. And that somehow that's what making a disciple is. Now, that might be part of making a disciple, but it's certainly not what it is in the context of how Jesus is making disciples here. To make a disciple takes time. Jesus spent 3 years making disciples of his inner group, and one of them proved to be not a disciple. And he spent time reading the Bible. He modeled to them what it was to be a follower of God. He opened up the scriptures. He rebuked them at times. He challenged them at times. He sent them out on works and tasks to do, and they came back. It takes time to make a disciple. That should be a great encouragement to us. Particularly if you're discouraged, if you really want to see people saved, but you haven't seen anyone saved, and you think to yourself, boy, I just haven't seen anyone come to Christ. But that's not the question. The question is, are you making disciples? Are you spending time with people? People here, we are disciples. Are you gathering around his word this year? Are you hanging out with other people who maybe not as far along as you in your walk? Or maybe they are further along than you in your walk, and you're being encouraged by just getting together with them around his word, or being involved with them in kinds of ministries. That's discipleship making. I bet if I asked in a show of hands, how many people have had fellowship around his word and have been involved in ministries, and you might not have seen some complete non-Christian come to faith, but you've been aiming to make disciples this year? I think most of us would raise our hands. That's the focus that Jesus gives. My friends, that is not too hard. That is not too hard. Hanging out with people who actually profess faith in Jesus Christ, and you're encouraging them to go the distance with Jesus, is not a hard thing to do. Amen? In fact, I find it a very enjoyable thing. The greatest encouragements to me this year has not been up here preaching on Sundays. It's spending time with groups of people who want to know what Jesus said, who want to follow his commands, who just love hanging out together and sharing around his word or serving in some ministry where we're teaching and preaching God's word, and we're encouraging one another, and we're taking people with us. Does that sound like Jesus' ministry with the 12? That's not hard. That's the greatest joy that we have as followers of Jesus. Making disciples. This sounds like fun. It is fun, because as we hang out with each other, as iron sharpens iron, as the proverb says, we're talking about God's word. We're talking about God's purposes. All of a sudden, we're not... See, this is what drives the mission of the church. This is what drives the health of the church. This is what protects us from being stunned like a possum in the headlights from doing nothing. Because we can all, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you can make disciples. You, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and you're wanting to grow up in the things of God, and you're wanting to know Jesus for real, and love him, and love his people, and know his word, this is not really a command as much as it is a joy. It's not something you have to kind of, oh, how am I going to prioritize to do that little thing in my life? No, this is my life. Everywhere I am, I'm seeking to make disciples. Sometimes it's with brothers and sisters in Christ here. Sometimes it's in my workplace. But that kind of stuff excites me. Because we're not doing it alone. Do you notice that? He calls them together. They're not doing it alone. They're not lone rangers out there to save the community. Let me lift off a burden. If someone's burdened you with this idea that any church or any Christian here is ministry is to reach the community, such as what some might have said that we were trying to do last night down at the Carrolls. To save the community, to Christianize the community, that is not our task. If God chooses to do that, that's fine and dandy. But I'm not here to reach the community. I mean, if I stood up and said, my job here and Gympie Baptist's job here is to reach the community for Jesus. Now, partly there is some truth in that. that we don't want to hide our light under a bushel. But who do I think that I am? The commander in chief of a handful of people. And we're going to reach the community. We're going to Christianize this community. Man alive, well, how many people have you seen come to Christ recently? If you're really honest, through you personally sharing the gospel. It's like I feel like in the ice challenge with a bucket of water and ice and going, shoo, and it all landing on us and going, woof, woof, I'm awake. Because the awakeness in reality is, I'd be very surprised if we can count the number on our hand that we've personally shared the gospel and see people come to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make disciples. But our goal is to make disciples. God's job, God's role, is to convert sinners. Now, I can share. I can, with God's power and strength, I can do the business of making a disciple. You can do that. Wherever you are, you can open up His Word and share that. Because there's people all along the spectrum of making disciples. And we don't know whether they'll truly be disciples at the end of the day or not. We don't know whether they'll do a Judas or not. But it's not our business to worry about that. Our business is to go about the business of making disciples. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And we do it together, which is so much more exciting and more helpful and more encouraging. Isn't it? And so it takes time. It takes time and it takes togetherness. Working together. Because not one person, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, can make a disciple of another. Because we all have different giftings. We're all at different ages and stages. And you've heard it before, it takes a community to raise a child, right? And it takes a Christian community to make a disciple. Because I don't have all the gifts and the power, and I certainly don't have all the time, and I don't have all the wisdom, and neither do you. And you don't have all the gifts and the wisdom and the knowledge or the connections, and it takes a community to make a disciple. And so we can just take that big burden right off our shoulders right now and stick it down there and give it a big kick out there. Because it's not on you. It's us together as a community of believers. And someone will have the gift of a hospitality, and someone will be particularly good at explaining the scriptures in a clear way, and someone will be particularly good at greeting people, but they're not really good at following them up. They're kind of the person who's really friendly at the door and they're everyone's friend, but that's about the level. Don't ask them to follow up because they're looking to the next person, but here's someone else who comes in, comes alongside and walks with a person over time. There's people like that. God's shaped us and made us differently. So we do it together, make disciples together. And it's such a joyful and exciting time to make disciples together. And Jesus tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, He does say of all nations, and He does command them to baptize them. So it's spreading right out. But the reality is, many of us will live here for a number of years, and so we make disciples where we're at. And we baptize them in the name of the Father, that is, and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is, that there's a decision to be made to be included within the people of God. There's a public profession, an outworking. There needs to be an outworking and an evidence displayed in people's lives that they're going to follow Jesus. They don't just kind of slip in. And slip out and slip into the community and slip out. This speaks about identification. So we make no apologies for strong identification in this fellowship. We make no apologies for saying, who is with us? Who is with us? Who is with Jesus? Who's one of His disciples? Who stood up publicly and confessed their faith within this community? Let's be accounted. Let's not play games. It's not, oh, you know, there's churches everywhere. There's only one church. Yes, but you read the New Testament. It's full of local churches with local leadership to whom you submit and work with for the glory of God. And that brings a wonderful blessing, doesn't it? And so they are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago at Claire's baptism, I actually said, on this particular day, if you want to be baptized, we're going to be talking about baptism, and there's an opportunity. Now, no one took that up. That's okay. Maybe down the track, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've turned from your sin and you want to identify with him publicly, then come and see us and we'll put you through the waters of baptism, symbolizing death and resurrection and identification, symbolizing new life. New life. See, that's what it says. It's not just a command to do this. It's symbolizing that God, you've had a visitation of God, that God is with you, that he's come to you and spoken to you, and that you know that he's drawing you to yourself. Isn't that wonderful? Think back if you've ever had that experience. When you're away from God, and you heard the gospel preached, the word of God, and you hang out with believers who are sharing the word of God, and God started to draw you, and you felt his drawing. You felt his drawing your heart to him, and you might not think whoever God was using was the greatest preacher, but you knew God had your number. Was that hard? It was hard, all right? It was hard to stay away. It was hard to resist. Because God's love was compelling you to himself, to surrender your life to him. What a wonderful transformation that was. And these disciples, Jesus said, you're going to be part of that process. Hallelujah. They weren't going, oh, we've got to go out to the whole world now. It's just too big. And we've got to, all nations, we've got to baptize them all, figure out how many that is. And we've got to teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Hold on, what did he command again? They weren't thinking that. They were thinking, hallelujah. People are going to experience the Lord Jesus Christ and his power and his forgiveness and his truth just the way we have by doing what Jesus has been showing us for the last 3 years. That's exciting. Jesus is going to do for you what he's done for me. He's going to do it. He is going to do it. If we do it his way. If we do it his way. And so, there is a command to be followed. Why am I telling you? I'm telling you this because this command relates right now. Right now, heading up to Christmas. This command is all the way through the year. This command we're to keep until Jesus comes again. Go and make disciples. And teach. And thirdly, let me get on to the third one before I take a warning. Thirdly, so firstly, a truth to be understood that Jesus has been given all authority. Secondly, there is a command for his disciples to follow. And thirdly, Jesus tells his disciples how to do this. How is this to be done? He gives them a direction to take. A direction to take. And here is the direction found in verse 20. This is the direction his disciples are to take by teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Friends, the direction Jesus commands his followers to take is to go and teach all those who don't know him to obey everything Jesus has commanded us to do. If you wanted to describe what the role of a disciple or follower of Jesus, it is that you are now a teacher. A teacher of God's word and God's way. Now, this gives us some understanding, or a lot of understanding, about where the church, the visible church, should be driving towards. It doesn't say we should have the best music team, so everyone likes the music. It doesn't say that we should have the best fellowship groups and bowling groups to reach out to older people, or the best holidays, or the best Kingdom Kids program, or the best outreach. We are to focus on teaching them what Jesus has said. Now that might sound very talk and chalk and very kind of what? Your focus and emphasis is to be on the Word. Well, we know better than that, Jesus. We know how to get a crowd. We know how to keep people. Let's do something else. See, you know at the end of this command there is a condition. And surely I will be with you till the end of the age. That is based on what, if Jesus' disciples are faithful to teaching God's Word. We are a Word-driven church. Because that's how God makes disciples, through His Word. Through His Word, that's why we encourage family devotions, that's why we encourage Bible studies, that's why we encourage people to get together to study His Word. Because His Word is powerful and effective. Way more effective than us having barbecues every week just to have friendly fellowship. Now those things are fun. But you can do those till the cows come home. You can actually build a church that way because you're building a community that enjoys hanging out together. Likes the fellowship. Likes having fun. You can build many ministries that way. But you're not necessarily making disciples. You might be making friends. And a whole church built on friendship which is that deep and not on God's Word is like a house of cards ready to collapse. Because everyone just brings their own ideas after a while. Some kind of vague notion. Isn't God love? God wouldn't do that. They have really no idea. Really no idea when it comes to specifics. But we want to build this fellowship and make disciples on Jesus' words and His commands. And that is fantastic. Because His Word is true. And it sets us free. So they're commanded to teach. What does teaching tell us? Any teachers here this morning? Teaching takes time, doesn't it? Teaching takes a lot of time. How many times have you taught a lesson and you've gone away and then next week you've come back and you've got to teach it all over again? And all over again and all over again and all over again. It takes time to teach. Jesus spent 3 years teaching these guys, and at the end of the life he'd been saying these things all the way along. I must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands and be crucified and on the third day rise. What? 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 Did Jesus stop saying the truth? No, he kept on telling them and telling them and telling them. To the Spirit of God, awaken them to the truth. Teaching takes time. It takes time to make disciples. That's why we keep studying His Word and reading His Word. We don't just start with it and then move on. We all need to be discipled. Let me ask you this question. Have you gone for the last 12 months? First of all, have you been discipled this year? Have you allowed yourself to be challenged by God's Word with others? Apart from here on a Sunday morning. Have you been deliberate about allowing yourself to be discipled? Or have you just been so busy with so many other things, whether they're Christian or not, I don't care. My question is, based on what Jesus says, have you allowed yourself to be discipled? Because that's a real challenge. That's the Great Commission. And secondly, I want to ask you, have you been deliberate in making disciples of others? Have you been prioritizing your time and looking at your week and going, where am I deliberately making an effort to disciple others with what Jesus has taught me? That might just be around the Bible. It might just be one other person that we're opening our Bible. Yes, we're having coffee, but we're not here for the coffee and we're not here for the cakes. We're here for God's Word. We're here to grow. We're here to be challenged. Challenge me, brother. Challenge me, sister. With this Word. Let us look to the Word together. So, who's been doing that this year? Because if I asked you how your year went, straight away I wonder whether people would say, well, I've done this, you know, I've played this sport, I've been here, and I'm not bagging those things, or I've been involved in this social group, we've served in this thing. My question is, have you been making disciples? And have you been a disciple around His Word? The older we get, hopefully, the more deliberately we think about our time, the more intentional we are about with our time and with our finances. Because this never changes. And we need it. We need it, friends. We need it so desperately. You know the answer to many of our problems, to many of our problems in the world and in our Christian communities, is not that we have the wrong pastor, the wrong spouse, the wrong job, the wrong friends. It's that we've neglected to be made a disciple. And we've neglected to make disciples. That anxiety that you feel in your heart right now is a result of you knowing that there's areas in your life that need to change. And that, my friend, is a work of the Spirit of God and a means of His grace. Because I feel it too. It's a way of God grabbing His children whom He loves and saying, you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've got to make the most of every opportunity. You've got to look at your life now, because next year is coming and you have to make some hard decisions. Am I going to carry out the Great Commission? Not by going overseas, but by looking at my life right now and saying, how do I prioritize what Jesus has commanded me to do? And the exciting thing is that God has wonderful things before you. He has wonderful things before you of using you to make disciples and talking about the things of God and leading people to Christ. And He has wonderful things to teach you about yourself when you gather in a group, as you hear others' journey. And where our eyes come off ourself, so that we're no longer thinking about all the things we've got lined up this week to do, but we're thinking about the person who's just shared with us about some of the things that they're wrestling with. So my mind is not going to just what I think about what Tony wants for this church or for his family, but I'm thinking about, and I won't mention names, but this one and this one and this one, because they've opened their lives up to me, and I've opened my lives up to them. And that, my friend, is the blessing of Christian community as we make disciples. And the sad thing is that for many of us, we think it's something different. We want the results, but it's hard to do the process. But it's a very, very simple thing. Teaching others to obey everything Jesus has commanded. I invite you on that journey. I know many of you are on that journey. But I don't want you to miss out on the blessing of carrying out Jesus' commands next year. And so let's move on. So we are commanded to teach them everything. Command them everything by teaching it to obey everything I've commanded you. And lastly, Jesus has given them a truth to understand. He has all authority, a command to be followed, go and make disciples, a direction to take, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And lastly, to His followers, a promise to hold on to. Verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why does Jesus at times feel distant? When our lives are so busy. So busy in the community of faith, and yet we can feel so distant and separate and unfulfilled? Well, I'm just going to ask the question. I think the answer is quite obvious. That we've failed to carry out Jesus' commands to make disciples and be made a disciple. So what is this promise that Jesus gives here? It is a promise that He will be with His people as they fulfill His will. When you think about this command of Jesus being with His disciples, there is both the positive and the negative. There's the positive that they're seeing God's kingdom come, and the joy of people coming into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through disciples making disciples together over time. But there's also an element in which the disciples really, even though they've been told that this is their commission, there's a sense in which I don't think they realize what is coming, and that is persecution. Because when persecution comes, they're going to think back and go, well, we're doing what Jesus said, but we're not always seeing everyone, the fruit of that in a good way. In fact, it's very early on that the disciples who go around speaking about Jesus are told to be quiet and stop speaking in his name. In fact, it's very early on that one of them is killed and put in prison and killed for their faith. So Jesus' promise to carry on, even though this is not popular, is a current word for us. Now, don't get me wrong here. I don't think too many of us are going to suffer these things. Let me tell you what they suffered. Simon Peter was crucified upside down. I wonder, as he's been crucified upside down, he's thinking to himself, I did what you said, Jesus. I taught them everything that you commanded me to say. And look at me, I'm hanging upside down here. I'm about to die. And he thinks of the next words of Jesus, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Mark was burned to death. Bartholomew was beaten, crucified, and beheaded. Peter's brother Andrew was crucified, and later the Apostle Paul is recorded of being beheaded. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Now, friends, that is not us. When was the last time someone in Gympie was beheaded for sharing their faith? Or crucified upside down? I want to yell out, let's all get a grip. Let's all get really focused on making disciples. And stop worrying about the little stuff. Don't sweat the little stuff. Because we can share Jesus. We can make disciples here without suffering great persecution. The persecution we suffer often is from amongst our religious selves. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that because we've allowed the culture to dictate what's important to us. Nothing should stop us from making disciples. Do you hear that? We should be passionately defending that we're making disciples and obeying everything that Jesus commanded. Well, I don't like that. But I don't want that. Where is your head? Where is your heart? Come on. Now, I'm probably preaching to everyone who's going, yeah, I get you, I hear you. But we do this together. Because if we allow the enemy to come in and water down and get us distracted, because our goal is not to please everyone, it's to make disciples, to please the Lord, to please Him. But there may come a time where we do suffer persecution. It's not now. It's very mild if we do it all. But there may come a time. And I don't want to be considered as a false prophet. But when someone says to you, how's things going? How are things going? And you can think to yourself, well, work-wise, church-wise, family-wise, health-wise. You know how things are going? According to plan. They are going according to plan. Regardless of our little assessment and our little corner of the world and all those little things that we kind of tend to run through our mind about, how's my health, how's my wife, how's my spouse, how's my job. We've got to say, according to plan. And the reason it's according to plan is because God's plan is prevailing. God is doing things in the Western church that we will only sort of look back on and go, oh, wow, that's what he did then. But he hasn't changed this plan. He hasn't changed this plan. And there seems to be a wrestling within the organized church for God's plan and man's plan, woman's plan. But the fellowships that stay strong on his word are the ones who are doing it according to God's plan. And let people make their own choices, right? Let them make their own choices. But we are going to stick to God's plan. Do I hear an amen? We're going to stick to God's plan if it's just me and you, right?
Amen. And people can say and do what they want, but we are sticking to God's plan because God knows best. And God will show His power and His glory how He wills, and He will build His church, but He'll do it His way, according to His plan. And that's going to mean we're going to have to trust Him. We're going to have to trust that making disciples is the business that we're about. We're going to have to trust that the decisions that we make next year, based on His word, are the right ones, whether we see great revival or great persecution. Amen? Because we're going to do it God's way. And I'll tell you something else. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 speaks about the beast. Let me read this to you because this, I've said that persecution really isn't upon us right now. But persecution and authority will come. I don't know when. But Revelation chapter 13, let me read to you a couple of verses, which if they don't scare the living daylights out of you, then you're not breathing. Revelation chapter 13, I want to read from verse 7, or verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God. I believe this is in the church age. Well, I don't know exactly when. And to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Well, we see that going on. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority. Who is it? It's the beast is given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those whose names have not been written in the book of life belong to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Did you notice the language there was very similar to the language that Jesus uses in his Great Commission? That all authority has been given to Jesus? And here we read in the church age, all authority has been given to the beast to persecute the saints. And he was given power. Now we know who has the power and the authority to grant world's history. And it is God. And by God's mercy and God's grace, we people are not suffering under that. But the time may come when God Himself gives the enemy the power to persecute the saints in ways that we have never experienced here in this nation. Now, that's not to make you fearful, and I don't believe it's written here to make us fearful. It is to make us grateful for the times that we live in. It is to spur us on to make disciples, and it is to encourage us that the enemy has no power which comes from himself, but only that which God allows. And then when this does happen, when persecution does come upon the church, you'll understand that that is part of God's purposes, lest we lose heart and shrink back. Wow. Well, I'm just grateful that we have today. I'm just grateful that I can get up here and proclaim God's word and stir you up. I'm grateful that tomorrow I won't probably suffer this. Or the next day, or the next day. Maybe my children will. I don't know. Things can happen very quickly. But my friends, this is the time of harvest. This is the time of ease. I wonder how many years it'll be when we remember back to this. Or our children remember back to this. When we could go to church and hear God's word preached on any subject unashamedly. When we could have Christmas carols in the park and we could mention the name of Jesus. And you could even find some places with boxes of trees in them and they still call them Christmas trees. See, we live in a day of plenty and ease where we can go about carrying out Jesus' commandments with very little pushback. Very little pushback. Wow. What a great promise. But it doesn't finish there. I've got one more thing to draw your attention to. Jesus knows what's coming up. And he encourages them that he will be with them to the very end of the age. But if you come back to Matthew chapter 28, I wonder this morning as we come around the table of communion. Because in verse 16, when the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I wonder this morning here whether some are doubting. Doubting whether this is really for them. Really doubting whether Jesus has all authority. Really doubting whether that was Jesus. God understands us all. He understands our fears and our thinking. He understands our relationships. He understands our life. He understands them way better than we could ever do. And he knows that some of us have doubts. Is this worth it? Is this the path I should really take? My friends, he is there to nurture you and take you along. But he has told us how we're to do that. To go and make disciples. To worship him. And he comes near to them. He doesn't drive you away. So this morning, if you're feeling that you really need to make this a priority, he's not coming to you with a big sledgehammer and saying, you've got to do this. He's coming alongside those who doubt and reminds us all that he has all authority. He has all authority. And all your hopes and dreams, which are good and godly, are to be trusted into his care. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. We all need his grace. And so as we come around the table, we're reminded that his grace is not only given in the past, but it's here in the present for us as we remember his life, death, and resurrection.